So how you doing, you guys, huh? Anybody feel crazy? Set up here. You have no idea what's going on. That's good. I like that because I am into mystery and surprises. Good morning. We have a little family business to deal with. Some of you know, not all of you, but my son was on Friday morning, was in a dirt bike accident. And out in Gorman, it was his 17th birthday on Tuesday, and he had 4 good days as a 17-year-old. But he's going to be okay, but he is in ICU, and third day today, and probably sounds worse than it is, but they're being very careful. He lacerated his spleen, and it can be level 1, 2, 3, or 4, and it's a level 3, so it's pretty serious. And he must have taken a handlebar. You know, he's got this little sticker that says "Over the Handlebar Club," which is a sticker you never want to have. But that's okay. But he's Matt, and those of you that know him, when the waves are big, he goes out, and the lifeguard's saying, "Are you really going out there?" But that's who my son is, and I love him, and I pray for him to survive regularly. But he's going to be fine. They're just being ultra careful, and the spleen, and some of you are doctors, so you don't need me to instruct you, but for those of us that are basic folks, it can heal itself. It can sort of scab over and stop the internal bleeding that he's been experiencing for a few days, and it looks like his blood levels are moving well. Mom is out there with him, and he is actually watching us right now. So Matt, we love you. Matter of fact, why don't we all stand up, turn around, look at that camera, and we're gonna cheer. We love you, Matt, on three, okay? 1, 2, 3. We love you. It probably didn't even make him cry. So so thank you for that. So we suspect everything's going to be fine, and hopefully he'll come home tomorrow. And the hardest part for Matt is going to be the 3 to 6 months where he really can do nothing physical. And I'm trying to imagine, pray for me this summer and him, but I'm trying to imagine that boy being inactive for 6 months. And I, you know, so also we have the commander here today. My friend and your friend, and I'd like him to come up, David Goldstein. He's here for the weekend, and he has given me, that's quite a hand. Guys, sit down. Yeah, sit down. I want you to sit down. This is the commander of the Kirkland Air Force Base, and I get to pepper him with questions now. So, David, tell them about Kirkland. tell the folks about Kirkland briefly, and just what it is, and your command, and people, and that kind of thing.
So
just
I'm
for
actually not the commander of the base.
Right.
I'm the commander of a research laboratory that is down there. The Air Force has a research laboratory, and it's space vehicles, so it's all satellite kind of stuff. And I'm kind of a nerdy guy anyway, and so it's like nerd heaven.
So it's about 2 inches difference. That's hilarious. So, okay, you were a guy, a colonel or a general's right hand man here in the LA Air Force Base. What's it like to be the commander, and the you know, taking the reins? Well, what has the change been like for you?
It's a big difference. I almost like being the deputy better.
Y'all get that? Yeah, yeah.
It's just there.
So you're the man.
Well,
he has no idea what I'm going to say or ask, because I have no idea.
I'm a little scared. I have one good answer again. I can, you We just sort of, you know, it's the culture. We just sort of accept it, and you just sort of go on. And instead, it's more like there's a lot more of, okay, I have to leave and not drive.
Right.
I have to bring them along, and I feel like that's a lot like what God does in our lives, right? Because God, you know, He gives us this choice.
Freedom. So tell us some of the things you can tell us about what Kirkland does in terms of it's the think tank for the Air Force and weaponry. And don't tell us everything, because then you'd have to kill us all, and that would be hard. There's some tough guys out there, man.
That's not actually the truth.
Oh, tell me the truth. We are into truth in this place.
No, I can tell you all those things, but then I just go to jail for 7 years.
Okay, we don't.
Right.
No.
Gotcha.
So what is your favorite? What is your favorite thing about Albuquerque?
Green chili.
Green chili, really? So the food is good there.
My very favorite thing is that my wife and kids are there with me.
Yeah.
My very favorite.
Oh, girls, come on. And your kids are faring. It's hard to move in high school. It's really always difficult.
It is definitely challenging. They're you know, God.
Zach, Angel, and Josh, I'm assuming you're watching. Good morning.
Yeah.
Oh, they are not?
I don't know if they are.
Oh,
Julian's in response to me.
Okay,
so
okay. Okay.
So they're adjusting pretty well. The church that we found, you know, it's not Bay City.
Right.
And so that it is challenging getting integrated back into, you know, another church. We've been churches all over the country, and I will, you know, honestly tell you, when you find the real deal and you have had a chance to be there for a while, it's easy to take it for granted, right? It's easy to not see just really how good it is. We were watching Andy Stanley. I came to the Bible study on Thursday. We were watching Andy Stanley. He's talking about being rich, and much of being rich is feeling rich. He talks about how you know, you just sort of have to figure out how you're going to feel rich. And really, you all need to realize what a blessing this church is and how rich you are in your faith to have, you know, a pastor who loves Jesus and is on a journey with Jesus with you. And to be able to have that is significant. And there is not a lot of churches. You know, we both moved.
Yeah.
And we have found nothing that really compares to the church here. Now, we have a good church. They preach the gospel. You know, the pastor loves Jesus. But the relational piece of it that we have here, you know, it takes time. And it's not very good.
Well, cool. Well, How proud are we of those who serve like David? Let's give him a hand. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, buddy. I love you. You know, I could have just forget about my notes and talked to him for 30 minutes. Probably would have enjoyed it more had Mark sing. Well, the lawyer is in over his head. I just love the title. I was thinking that Justin might have a duck tank up here with a lawyer with his head out. But you know, that's just, you know, I'm just an old youth pastor and it isn't changing. But as many of you know, I usually start with a joke and I just couldn't find any. I actually spent about a half hour looking for some and they were so crude and rude, I wasn't willing to say them. They are awful. But I did find something, a brand new lawyer in his brand new office on his first day in practice sees a prospective client walk in the door. And all he had was a desk and some file cabinets, very eager, very excited. He decides he should look busy, so he picks up the phone and he starts talking. And he says, "We better have Rogers from Seattle meet us there." Okay, call you back later. He looks up at the visitor and says, "Good morning, how may I help you?" And the prospective client says, "You can't help me at all, I'm just here to hook up your phone." Whoops. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together and talk about truth and highlight the place Jesus can or ought to have in our life. We pray this morning, Lord, together in a combined way for Matt, that he would get back to full health and that you would scab that spleen over and that the doctors would take good care of him and that he would come back to be strong and vibrant as a young man and be careful in the years ahead. And we so love our kids, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would speak through this message. I pray your blessing on the Goldsteins. And on David in particular, in his leadership role, that you would give him wisdom, that you would allow him to lead well and serve our country, and in doing that, serve you. And so, Lord, as we hear truth, let it touch our hearts. Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into our lives in every way. Thank you for the help you provide. Thank you for the peace that you bring, no matter what we face. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, well, if you're new, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and our goal all along has been to take your life and connect it to Jesus as closely as possible, that you might understand how you can be linked to him in a way you're never to be separated. When or if this happens, and it is an if for some, most of you have sort of joined up, but when or if this happens, your life is altered, your future is changed. You gain, the Bible says, eternal life, which we're going to talk a bit about today. You become a greater lover of other people, kind of whether you like it or not. Jesus brings that into your life. It's part of knowing him. You begin to care about things you didn't care about before. And it's sort of fascinating as an adult to come to faith and to move from a normal human life and a good life oftentimes with good character and good motives in life as best you can produce, and to become a person who falls in love with Jesus and allows him to begin to lead and guide their life. And the things you begin to think about, it's just fascinating. It sometimes stuns you in you, if you know what I mean. Jesus and all that he is a game changer. He is a game changer. He can bring you peace like nothing else, like nothing else. He can give you confidence. He brings purpose to our lives in an enormous way. We stop thinking about just our 70, 80, or 90 years. Well, with Mary here today, wherever she is, it could be 102. But he does something inside of us. He's willing to be the leader of your life. He's willing to guide you. He can be your best friend if you'll allow him in. Not just in faith, but in friendship. He's available. He can give you strength when you need it. The same Jesus is our teacher here today that we're talking about in beautiful terms. We get to look at his words. We get to watch his interaction with a lawyer. We get to see his conclusions, and you know, it's pretty cool. So let's jump in. Number one, they're the lawyer and Jesus. Some of you know this story, but first off, number one, the most important question one can ask. A question I hope all of you have asked, or if haven't, will ask. A question that needs to be answered by all of us. All of us. The most important question that you can ask. A question in truth that many run from. They don't want to deal with it for one reason or another. Some because they don't like the answer when it gets defined based on what the Bible says and what God Himself says. People run from it because they can't fix things themselves. They've got to go outside of themselves to find a fix for this most important question. And some people don't like doing that. Well, what are we talking about? Verse 25 in Luke 10 as we pick it up. On one occasion, an expert in the law. An expert in the law would be a lawyer today. One that was well-versed in the law. And when he's referring to the law here in this text, he understood the Mosaic law and the rabbinical traditions. And he understood them well. He'd studied them his whole young adult and adult life. So he knew them well is the idea here. He stood up. So Jesus is speaking, making some kind of presentation of some sort, as he did over and over again. And this guy stands up in the midst. And you've got to understand, in Jewish traditions, I just didn't have time. It's been a little busy weekend. But I was going to have somebody about where Doc is back there, stand up and say, Jim, right now, and kind of irritate the room, because this is sort of a lecture, not a question and answer. I probably should have done it. Sorry I didn't have time, but hopefully you got the feel of it. Like three of you are thinking, I could do that. I could do that anytime. So he just stands up and he asks this question, and that was kind of normal in their setting. And he stood up, and the Bible says to test Jesus. Now, no one really knows if this was a test in a negative way. Bible commentators are mixed on that, what his intent was, or he was just asking for himself, because the way he words it is himself. He puts himself in the question. And he says, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what must we do, I mean, the implications there of that, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? And his thinking is off right from the start, the get-go, right out of the box. But that's true for most people. This is the thinking of humanity, that there might be something I can do to inherit eternal life. As you'll see in the answer that Jesus gives, you don't have the capacity to bring eternal life to yourself. So no matter what you do, you will not bring it. But Jesus beautifully engages the question. And so that's really the whole process of what's going to happen the next 20 or 30 minutes. Eternal life means God's kind of life, a life that never ends, forever, to be alive forever, not in this human form or human body, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Eternal life means paradise forever, kind of back to where Adam and Eve was before the fall. And if any conversation is baited with that possibility, I don't understand why everybody on the planet doesn't at least listen. They may disagree at the end of the day. But if somebody's offering you paradise forever, how do you just go talk to the hand? Nope, I don't want to hear it. I mean, that's what we're talking about here today. Number two, so Jesus poses a question to the lawyer. I sense Jesus smiles here. I don't know that, but that he was a lover. And I see it, and some might think a smirk, I don't know, but I see pleasantness at this point. And he looks him in the eye, because that's what you do when you converse with people. You look him in the eye. He comes right back to him with a question, understanding, by the way, who he is, because Jesus is God in the flesh, what his profession is, and frankly, how good at his profession he probably was. So in verse 26, he says to him, he looks at him, immediately after hearing the question, he gets right to the point, which most people don't do, but Jesus does. He says, what is written in the law? Now, this is a public discourse going on here. So you got to, as best you can, put yourself in the room or in the little theater they had, whatever it was. What is written in the law? The law refers to the law of God given by Moses. He replies, how do you read it? So, you know, here's the humble Savior giving him his shot His stand and deliver, if you will. I just love the picture here. Just because he knows the answer, he sort of lovingly baits this guy to think through the process, to think through the question that you just asked me. Because obviously, he's looking for an answer. And the truth is, all of us within humanity ought to be or are looking for the answer to that question. If you aren't, it's just not wise. He says, how do you read it? How do you understand it, Jesus is saying? How do you recite it? There's a thing in Jewish tradition called the Shema. And I'm not much of a Jewish studier. I haven't been to temple many times in my life. But it's recited, I understand, twice a day within the Jewish tradition. And he's going to go to that, as you'll see in a minute. So Jesus is asking him, this lawyer, putting the question right back on him, what do you think you can do to inherit eternal life? What does the law say about it? What is the standard laid out in the law for you to receive eternal life? So he comes right back to his profession and his understanding. What's your plan? It's as if he's saying in this question. And I guess, what if I asked you this question? I asked you to come right up here where David was just a few minutes ago with a microphone set up. And we just took the next 5 or 6 hours and you came up here one at a time. And we just all sat here politely. No noise, way too warm in the room, no food, nothing. And I looked at you in the eye and says, what are you going to do to have eternal life? What would you say? That's what he's doing to this fella in front of this crowd. By the way, you want to have a good answer here. So, you know, I know most of you do, but this is a beautiful layout of what we love, the gospel message. Number three, let's keep moving. This lawyer was aware and bright. It's just a fact of his life. You can see by his answer. And you'll see by Jesus' acknowledgement in a minute. So Jesus gets the lawyer's response. And again, the lawyer knew his stuff. He didn't take a long time, and he spits out the Shema, as we just mentioned. And he says in verse 27, he answered, the lawyer to Jesus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's a mouthful, that sentence. He's saying here, the lawyer to Jesus, what you need to do is to love God with everything that you are, with all your capabilities, with all your emotions, with all your power, with all your brain power, right? All of it, not some of it, all of it. And he tacks on, by the way, it was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And love your neighbor as yourself. He tacks on at the end. The second one is just as hard, frankly, as the first one. But those are two that we understand are the most important commands in the Bible based on what Jesus said. We're not here to study these today. But this is what the guy brings back to Jesus in answer to Jesus' question. The command that he's reciting, the Shema, calls for a complete commitment to selfless love, to love with all of you all the time. The highest kind of love, agape love, unconditional love. The first half of the Shema describes how we're to love God. The second half talks, or the last statement, about how we're to love others. Only those who practice self-denying love inherit eternal life, based on what the lawyer says back to him, not Jesus. So this lawyer, as you're going to watch in this little drama between the two of them, is going to get tied up in his own words, which I kind of love. Number four, to our surprise, Jesus commends. He commends, not commands. He commends the lawyer's answer. He says, good job. Attaboy. Now, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want an attaboy from Jesus? Yeah, high five, a fist pump, whatever you got going. Look at verse 28. Jesus looks at him in front of everybody and says, you have answered correctly. Oh, cool. Bells go off, you know, not a gong, right? His answer's correct because he knows also that he's accountable to it. He just said it. He just stated it. He knew what was in the Old Testament. He knew what got you eternal life. Jesus replies simply and profoundly, cool. Well, he didn't say cool, but you get the point. Do this, and you'll live. You'll have eternal life. Just do what you just said. What's in the Shema? You're right, Mr. Lawyer. Now just go and do it fully, and you will inherit eternal life. So what is Jesus telling him and us as well today? What's he really telling us here in this statement about you're correct? Is he saying that some people can be saved by keeping the law? Is he saying that some, if they love right and fully, they get salvation? Nope. He's saying if it could be true, most certainly you could. But he's pointing out that the law is impossible to keep. Absolutely impossible. And we all just know it. To love like this isn't happening from your life towards other lives. To love completely is impossible for us broken humans. This statement makes us all hopeless if you visit what it really says. If we're honest, if we face the facts of our own weaknesses, nobody can do fully what Jesus is asking here, or the Bible, or the Old Testament is asking. Remember, this lawyer's a bright guy, and it didn't take him long to figure that out. He kind of knew that he checkmated himself, I sense. The truth comes out, number five. The lawyer, you didn't think we were going to get through this so quick, did you? The lawyer now shows his messy side. His messy side. At this point, the lawyer should have manned up and sort of said, you got me. He should have faced the truth. He should have asked for help. He should have acknowledged that there was no way of escape for him and for what was being laid out in terms of eternal life and how do I get it. But he did what most of us do. He tried to duck and cover. You know, if you get honest about your life, you know, in business, we learn, and it's not about cheating or being unethical, but you sort of duck and cover in life. He tried to deflect. He tried to explain his way out. He tries, as you'll see, to shirk his responsibility. What are we talking about? Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. And aren't we all sick this way? It's so funny how we can quickly, we can judge somebody else but give ourselves slack because we know our real motives because we're really good people. But if somebody else does the same thing we might have done, we go, bad. Now, we don't say that. We just think it. Or is it just people in other churches? Are you as sick as me? Yeah, he wanted to make himself look good here. He wanted to make himself look reasonable, worthy. He wanted to make himself look acceptable. I mean, he's found out in this conversation in a public way. He began to justify himself, and isn't that where we're wrong? We begin to defend ourselves and our right and who we are. We don't tell the truth about ourselves. Verse 29, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, interesting. This is the most fascinating part of the message for me because it's the thing I'm chasing the most in life, me personally. I want nothing more than this in my life, nothing. Nothing. He just skips the whole first command. He says, who's my neighbor? You see, he's assuming that he loves God the way he ought, fully and completely. And I think it's an assumption we often make, and we really aren't loving God the way we ought to. It's the thing I want to pursue more than anything in my life. More than anything. And you either make that decision or it's a sub-point in life. And any of you in this room can make that decision to say, I'm going to love Jesus with all that I am, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, all that I am. I'm going to love him minimally. This is where most people get because I think this point isn't driven home. We make a commitment to believe in Jesus and we're really headed to heaven and we really are. And we sort of settle there. Rather than to pursue loving God with all that we are. And we just kind of assume it's happening in my life. Interesting how it's so easy for all of us, including me, to do that. And go, who's my neighbor? Because I want to be active. Because there's something about active love that is different, that I can notate, that I can say facts, that I did this, I did this, I did this. But loving God is sort of mystical. It's about the inside of me. It's about the passion of my life. So who's your neighbor is a really lame question. It's a smokescreen. It's deflection. He was being a wordsmith. He was having an argument. And the people you never want to get in an argument with is a litigation attorney, because you just lose. Just give. Tap out. You lose. Because they're good at it. And they can take the conversation. You go, how did we get here? Because they wanted to take you there. He was doing what he was trained to do. And isn't that what we all do in life? Number six. Now, Jesus teaches with a story. A good one. A classic one. The dramatic tale that we're going to look at tells the story of God and what he really, in truth, wants for us. What the dream is of God for us. This story is not about helping the needy or making brownie points with God. Preachers go wild with the story of the Good Samaritan, and they use it for whatever reason they want. And it's about salvation and how to get eternal life is what it's really about. And people take this stuff out of context all the time. With a good heart, they'll be all right. Verse 10, verse 30. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road was steep and dangerous. It was about a 3,500-foot drop in 15 miles. And there were lots of caves and nooks and crannies where bad guys could hold out. It was an easy place to kind of be sneaky and to hide out, and everybody knew it. And the Bible says when he was attacked by robbers, the predictable happened in this story. They stripped him of all his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, I spent about a half hour trying to decide what's half dead versus a third dead or two-thirds. I've got a sick mind. And half dead is a lot. It's a lot. It's more than I need some Band-Aids, okay? This guy was beat to a pulp, I guess. And really, he obviously could have died. Animals could have come. I mean, he could have bled out. The guy's savaged, okay, physically. Naked. Stripped. Hurt bad. Stranded and in critical condition. Verse 31, a priest would be a servant of God, one who was trained to serve other people. It was his vocation. He was called to show mercy to other people. If you're weak on the mercy side, you don't want to be a priest or a pastor. Okay, just find another job, all right? If you don't care. Some people sometimes say, ministry I love, it's the people I can't stand. Then get another job, okay? Get another job. So a priest happened to be going down the same road. This is excellent news. I mean, done. You know, as you're hearing the story, cool, God came through, right? There's a priest, a professional mercy guy. Situation solved in most people's minds. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He was probably a real mess. Half dead. Maybe he was dead. I don't know. Maybe he's moaning. Now, please understand, this isn't a real story. Jesus is making this story up. So there wasn't really a guy that was half dead. And a priest came by. He's giving an illustration. An illustration. I don't think there was a real guy that was a young lawyer. And a guy came in that was going to fix the phone. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a real story. We made it up to laugh. This one's made up for a different purpose. Not to laugh, but a different purpose. The point here is he would be expected to help. We all get it. And he doesn't. He just goes by. Got work to do. I got people to minister to. Verse 32, so too a Levite, one who assisted priests, okay, these guys would have been trained in the demands of the law and requirements of the law and service and all that. So too a Levite, good man, godly man, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. He didn't grab the opportunity to show love either and compassion. Thus showing, based on the context of what this story is and where it's at, he wasn't fit for eternal life. Yet he was a Levite. The other guy was a priest. And the whole story, they may look like they have eternal life, but they don't. And, you know, being a pastor and being a long-term pastor, I've been here 25 years and I'm not going anywhere. You are so stuck with me. So stuck with me. I worry about some of you in this room think you're a Christian and you're really not. Now, I can't make that determination. That's up to you, baby. It's all you. But, you know, I got a responsibility to you and to the world as your friend and your pastor, and you've got to make sure you're saved. When you hear stories like this, don't be mad at being confronted. Get confirmed. Make sure that you really love the Jesus that you say you love and that you move in that direction. Don't sit back and hope it's going to happen. He didn't grab the opportunity to show love. He wasn't fit for eternal life, yet he was a guy who kind of worked in the church. Scary. Verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey as well, an unlikely helper due to the animosity between Jews and Samaritans, as we've talked about before, as he traveled, he's going down this dangerous road, and the story came where the man was, the severely injured fella, all right? And when he saw him, inside of his heart, he took pity on him. He had emotional feelings about this guy that was hurt. His heart went out to him. He allowed himself to feel his pain. And I think that's the start of being a loving man or woman in life, is you got to feel. You got to care. You got to have that mechanism. And we talk about sometimes, you know, that person, they just don't have that sensitivity chip like somebody else does, and we kind of give them a pass. No, you know what? You need to care. You need to care. You may not have that chip, but we need to get at least a little chip in you. And you need to build that sucker. Talk to David Goldstein. He's the brainiac here. Get us a chip, Dave. So he took pity on him. And the Bible says he went to him. Now, this seems small. But sometimes, if you're going to be a lover, it's because you're going to move. Because we're all, like, held back at times. We all got a lot to do. And we'll go past something that's an opportunity. And it's not barking at us or yelling at us or honking at us, but it's just there. And if you move towards it, there's a willingness inside most of you, but it's the movement. I didn't see the Kentucky Derby. I was busy. I don't even know who won. I don't really care. But I do like the hats. I do like the hats. But stupid looking hats. But that's okay. But some of those horses, not all of them, have bind because they want to be focused. And in our lives, we get like this. We got a lot to do, man. We got a lot to accomplish to just survive the week. And so we live like this, and all I can see is a couple of you. I can't see those guys over there. I don't have to deal with them. I'm right here. I'm right here right now. And you just don't want to live like that. You just join me because I move my hand. Sometimes you got to make a move. You got to make a move. And the move, without the move, you end up not doing it. I just love that part. Okay, he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He went to work on what he could do. It wasn't a doctor. He's a guy. Probably tearing some of his clothes up and bandaging his wounds that the bad guys did to the fella. Like in Boston, the Boston bombing a few weeks ago. People start ripping their belts off and their shirts off. There were some fat guys like me, man. It would have been hard to fully rip my shirt off, but I probably would have. But, boy, hairy and big and would have been ugly, you know. Way too white, you know. Haven't been in the desert enough. I know, sick, wasn't it, right there. Watch out, I might rip my shirt off and scare you all to death. But was that just too sick? My wife was thinking, Jim, stop in the hospital. Stop. Move on, Jim. Move on. But they ripped their clothes off and they had belts, and otherwise people would have died because major arteries were destroyed by those two bad guys. And they saved most of their lives. How cool to be a part of that. That's what he's doing right here. Pouring on oil and wine to sanitize the wounds and to try to bring healing as best he could. His good stuff. Oil was expensive back then. Then he put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He changes his own trip and his own timing to help the stranger, the guy he didn't even know his name. Didn't even know his name. He offered him food, shelter, water, and rest. The Samaritan. The Bible goes on in verse 35. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Now this may have covered anywhere from 3 weeks to 2 months, depending on 3-star or 5-star. We don't know. But it would have lasted a long time. It wasn't like 2 nights and get out. You know, you're on your own. And he said to the innkeeper, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you have. Like if he stays longer, he needs some more bandages or food, take care of him, and I promise to you that I will make you whole if you spend any of your money. His generosity to a stranger is amazing and kind of ridiculous in some ways in the culture we live in. It just doesn't happen. He gave this stranger basically a blank check on a limited level. Whatever he needed, he would cover. And the moral of this story, the message behind the story of the Good Samaritan, the big takeaway, is all of us have failed to be the Good Samaritan. Every one of us, including Mr. Lawyer, that's having interaction with Jesus. None of us have been the Good Samaritan all the time. Perfectly. If loving like this consistently is how we get eternal life, we're all in trouble. I will not be in heaven, me, Jim Makinga, if loving like this is the way to get eternal life. I won't make it. Now, I want to be a good Samaritan in my life, and I have been a good Samaritan in my life. Me, Jim Makinga, I have been. Is that enough? Nope. That's what this story is telling us. You got to do it, and you got to do it perfectly. Then I'm in trouble. Yep, and so are you. That's the whole point. You don't got what it takes to have eternal life if you're talking about doing things. To close this conversation out, Jesus challenges his thinking, as he does over and over again, all of us, and he challenges it big time. After telling the story, he looks the lawyer in the eye and brings it from the story back to the lawyer and poses another question. Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Remember, in his smokescreen, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Which was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The answer's obvious, not a difficult one for any reasonable person. The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Duh. Yeah. But the biggest question going on here is not who the winner is in the story of the three fellas. But the big question is, what would you have done, Mr. Lawyer? Time to tell the truth. No. It's not what would you have done. What have you done in your life, Mr. Lawyer? What have you done in the past? And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. A man of few words oftentimes. That's all you have to do. Give selfless love away to everyone you come in contact with all the time. You get eternal life. The big question or issue here is, can this lawyer satisfy the first and the second command perfectly all the time? Can he live out perfect love all the time? If he can, he gets salvation and he gets eternal life based on his perfect love given all the time. So I think y'all get the point. You get the point, not just for the lawyer, but for me and for you. Anybody want to sign up for that challenge? Think they could do it? Think they've done it? We're all hopeless. So what do we learn? Number one, knowing the right answers isn't enough. This lawyer was smart. He knew the Old Testament. He understood the law. He had been around God-fearing people. And sometimes we think we're Christians because we're a part of some organization or we're involved in it. And we think that, well, I'm serving, so it must mean I'm believing and I'm loving God with all that I am to the best of my ability. It must mean that. I write a check every now and again or regularly. It must mean something. He seemingly had a good understanding of truth. I mean, he's talking with Jesus. He's a known guy, probably. But he didn't get it. He couldn't or wouldn't recognize his own limitations. He at least conversationally couldn't get beyond doing couldn't get beyond earning. He didn't ask for help in the conversation. He wanted to figure things out himself. The truth is, he wanted to fix him. He didn't want somebody else to fix him. And arrogance oftentimes is what gets in the way of submitting, especially with the issues of faith. Number two, we all have a messy side. We just do. We're a lot like him. Our boy is just like me. Those of you that are over 50, cats in a cradle. I could go on, but I won't. He's us. We're the lawyer, not by profession and trade. We cannot love as the law demands. We can't do what's needed to get eternal life. We will fail if it's up to us. I will fail if it's up to me to get eternal life on my own. Number. Which brings us right to where Jesus wants us to be. He wanted the lawyer to get, and it doesn't seem he got there, but he wants us to be. Number three, we need help with our messy side. Wherever it is, we need help. If you want eternal life, and who doesn't? Who doesn't? You will not accomplish it on your own. You will not be a part of heaven if you think that you can earn it, that you can do something to get there, that you can love your way there. You won't be there. I just want to tell you with as much love and honesty as I possibly can today, take the messy part of you and ask for help. Get forgiveness from Jesus and find your way to faith in him. It's the only answer. And it's what he was pointing to. Once you find him, you begin to love the way the Good Samaritan did. Not perfectly, but your heart is tenderized by Jesus. It's made available by Jesus. Forgiveness, knowing that you get to live eternity, you can begin to give your life away in a way that you used to grab and hold on to before. And it's a beautiful thing that really only Jesus can do. Not a preacher. He can't talk you into this stuff. You've got to somehow get intimate with him to have a crossover to where you live that kind of life. You can start giving your life away. Jesus can change you. So I want you to watch this as we close, and then I'll pray. A little out of the box.
Being utterly comes kind of hard to me. I'm more inclined naturally to just kind of stay to myself, stay in my house, look down at the ground when I walk. I don't usually wave to my neighbors, stuff like that. But a couple years ago, we moved into this cul-de-sac, and there's five families, and there's 13 kids in this cul-de-sac. And just looking at the ground doesn't really cut it then. I have this bike pump, and this pump is like really important to me. When I was a kid, we didn't have a bike pump. So when the tires on my bike would go flat, I would have to walk literally a mile uphill to the gas station to fill up my bike pump tires. Now that I have kids, I see them, you know, out in the cul-de-sac riding their bikes, and I think, I really want them to have a bike pump. So I saved up, you know, a whole $19.99 or whatever, and bought a bike pump for my family. Well, it turns out this is the only bike pump in the whole neighborhood. So all day long, every day, I have kids coming to my door. Ding dong! Can I use your bike pump? I mean, I'm not kidding. Kids come from three blocks away to use my bike pump. Because I really believe in loving my neighbor and that has to start my cul-de-sac, I let these kids use my bike pump. And I come from a family where we didn't lend things. I mean, the advice I got from my dad was, if you lend something to someone, it's gonna come back broken. And so we weren't, I mean, he wouldn't even lend me things. So it goes against everything that's natural to me, but I let these kids borrow my bike pump. Well, the other day, my son Thelonious needed his tires pumped up. So I went out to the garage and grabbed the bike pump, and I looked down at it, and lo and behold, the needle's all jacked up and shoved up inside, and it won't work. And I tell you, I got so mad. I thought, those kids can get their own bike pump. Like, because of my being nice to them, now my kid can't ride his bike. So I was pretty upset. It took me weeks, honestly, to figure out how to fix the bike pump. So a couple days later, I was heading out to the grocery store, and as I was walking to my car, this little girl, Jasmine, she's about seven, she comes running up to me, and she's pushing her bike, and it's got two flat tires, and she says, Jim, can I use your bike pump? And I don't know what came over me, but I just kind of blurted out, no, No, you can't use my bike pump. It's broken. You can't use it. I gotta go. And I got in the car and I drove away. And as I was driving down the road, I thought, I just lied to a little girl about a bike pump. So when I got home, I went and got the bike pump. And I went and I found Jasmine. And I said, Jasmine, I lied to you about the bike pump. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And she looked up at me with this funny little face and she said, sure. Can I borrow your bike pump? I've had to decide that my neighbors are more important than my bike pump. And even if they do break it, and even if my kids can't blow up the tires on their bike, it's more important that I share it with them than hoard it to myself.
Okay. You need to figure out what your bike pump is. Y'all got something. And you don't need to all go out and buy a bike pump. But most of us live in a place where all the kids have moved out to Santa Clarita, somewhere else. But you need to find out what your bike pump is. And you got something. You got something. It was interesting. I have people I can call. My son has to come back here and be taken care of. And so I called Rich Sinner's wife, Connie. Started emailing her Saturday because she built Torrance Memorial Hospital literally, physically. And people are very nice. She's just crazy good. And Richie married way above his head. Let's be clear about that. But I asked her, I says, could you, I need the right doctor. I need somebody to take care of Matt starting on Tuesday when we get him back. And I want somebody to be, you know, the right person, you know. That's her bike pump. You want a doctor? I call Connie because she talks to the anesthesiologist and the nurses. That's who you want to talk to because you find out who the nice, kind, good, effective doctors are because they watch them work. But that's another story. What's your bike pump? Figure it out and start giving it away. Be a good Samaritan with your bike pump. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you that we can meet together like this. Thank you for truth as it grabs hold of us, and we want to be all we can be. We want to love you more than anything. We want Jesus to be more important than anything to us, and we need your help. The world crashes in and tells us, don't be silly. Lord, you let us be silly. You lead us down that path where we love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and let the results happen as they may. And Lord, let us be people who actively, willingly, love those around us to the best of our ability. And as we do that, bless us with peace, with joy, with enjoyment over the tenderness we get to give away to others. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.